Turn with me again to John chapter 8. We started last week talking about living free. We've been talking a lot about living, the word living. Well, living free. You all probably remember the old movie that came out, Born Free. Well, we weren't born free. Maybe we were born free in this nation, thank God for that. But when we were born in sin. But the Bible very clearly declares, but Jesus wants us to be free completely indeed. And this is what he says in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. He spoke to those Jews which believed on him. Now he's speaking to people who have exercised faith and apparently believe that he was who he said he was. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. A disciple is not one who just comes to church and attends and goes through certain motions, but one who continues, sticks with it. And as a over a period of time, that word begins to deliver him and set him free. And that's what he says, because this is what will happen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll set you free. When? Well, sometimes right away and then continually. But it happens as you stick with it. And they answered and said, we be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And so when you allow sin into your life, you become a slave to that particular sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I like that part because that's what I want in my life, and I know that's what you want in your life. Whether you know it yet or not, that's what you really deep down want in your life. But see, they were bound to a religious system. And they asked this question, what are you talking about? We go to church and we go to the synagogue and we be of Abraham's seed and on. So how can we possibly be in bondage? But freedom is something that only can come through Jesus Christ. I mean, I have come to this conclusion over and over again in my life that you can talk to people, you can counsel people, you can do everything in the world and preach your heart out to people. But unless Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit moves in people's lives, nothing will happen. Only He can do that. He anoints His word. He anoints a message, a servant, but he has to anoint your heart to receive that word. And once that happens, folks, I'm going to tell you what, something begins to break free in your life. And your will is involved in all of this. And so the concept of freedom, as we've said so many times, has been misused and abused. We went over this last week again and saying things about that. That so many people who say they want freedom really don't want freedom the way God defines it. What they want is the freedom to sin. They want the freedom to live the way they want to live. They really don't want to be free from the bondage of sin. They are captive to certain things in their life. And believe me, I know even after I was saved, there were certain things that still had control of me, that held me captive. And it was over a period of time of hearing God's word that the freedom came. And the reason it did it, because I stuck with it. Sinners are not free in the biblical sense. They're bound to something called sin. And when you are giving in to any sin in your life and allowing it to control you, then you are a servant of that. Whatever controls you, you're a slave to. Either I'm a slave to God, a servant to Him, or I'm a servant to myself or to some sin, some attitude in my life. And this is what He says about being free indeed. And this is what He says down there about, you know, whosoever committed sin is a servant of it. And that's true when you give yourself over to it. So sinners really seek to be free from the guilt and everything else, but they seek it the wrong way. They seek it by the alcohol and the drugs and other things that may come into their life in order. Some people go spend money, think that this somehow or another make them, they're happy about it. But after a while, when they get the bill, they're not happy anymore. People are always looking for something as a cure-all in their life. This will help me. This will be the thing that will get me over, you know, over this little mountain in my life and I'll be free. And they're always disappointed by that because it never happens, because the only thing that can set them free is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can set them free is the Word of God and the power of God coming into their life. But sinners will always call things about, you know, the moral decency and holiness and everything else. They'll call that bondage. There's so many people that look at you and say, you're in bondage. You go to that holier-than-thou church. These are the phrases they use because what they're trying to do is push you into place to make you feel bad. And so they use all of these phrases in order to bind you up and to trick you and to confuse you. It's the devil behind the scenes working. And so they call everything that's decent bondage, because they say you're in bondage because you have to go there. You have to do this and you have to, You know, the simple reply is, I don't have to do anything but what God shows me to do. And you know, once I was like you, I was bound to sin and bound to that kind of attitude you have, but now I'm free. Because I'm free to choose the right things. I'm free to not do certain things I once did. I never had that freedom. I made New Year's resolutions like everybody did on the New Year's Day, drunk. Because that's about what it was. And you make a New Year's resolution and toast to your God of self. But you weren't free. You went right back to that same thing. Just an all big old traditional talky that type thing. You were still bound. You weren't free. But now you see that one thing that I was not freed from, I am now. I made the choice. So I'm not in bondage because I'm free from it. But see, you who call us in bondage, you are bound because you have things in your life you can't get free from. You say, well, I don't want to. I know you don't, but deep down inside, I believe you do. Deep, 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 deep down there, because I know something about that. Deep down inside, there's something down there that says, I wish I had that. Isn't that true? I wish I had that. But sinners always calling these kind of things bondage. Why? Because what it does, it convicts them. And they don't like being convicted because that messes up their plans to have fun and pleasure in this world. So we talked about all this last week in the last days. Lift off this restraint. Let me have my way. Don't tell me what to do. And people come along and says, who says? So they begin to question God. And so behind the scenes, we still have a spirit, the devil himself, Antichrist spirit, working to do all he can to bring people into bondage, to captivate them, to strangle life out of them. And he's very subtle because he offers you in the name of freedom a lie. He wants to deceive you and make you think that sin is pleasurable. And certainly sin does give pleasure to people. But that pleasure has a big price that you pay one day. Sooner or later, whether in time or eternity, you pay the price for it. It will come back upon you, no doubt whatsoever. The Bible very clearly predicts that. But see, as it says in Matthew 24, in the last days, iniquity shall abound. Because the love of many have waxed cold. And that's true. People today have no love for God or truth or, you know, even for themselves or their neighbor or anything. All they want is their own life. To live it on their terms, if they have to walk over top of people, hurt people, they don't care because all they want is their pleasures and their fulfillments and desires that gratify them. And so we live in a day that, to some people, abortion is freedom from the restraint of having children. And divorce is the freedom from being, you know, free from marriage, the restraint of that. And it goes on down the list where people want to be free to do their own thing. They don't want to, they call marriage bondage or they call having a child bondage. They call the very things that God calls good evil. And they're the people who are saying that we are in bondage because we have children, because, you know, you're not free to get rid of that child. You're not free to have, you know, do certain things. Well, you see, I am free. I made the choice. I made the choice to be free within the confines in which God reveals to me, which is truth. And he says that I want you to be married, and in that there is no sin. I want you to have children and raise up a godly seed, and that is a good thing. That's what God said. So you put all that together, you realize how people are running as fast as they can to break free from, they call it religion, but really it's being in Christ. It's called Christianity. It's not just religion. And their desire to break free from all those things is really a bondage in their life because the devil has them captive to do his will. And God has set up authorities, and God has set a foundation for all of us. Like it says over in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what's happening is the foundations of Christianity and the foundations of truth and right are being destroyed constantly. On every front you see it happening. It's just coming in like a flood, attacking everything it can to destroy. Because what happens is that's what the devil does. He destroys people's lives. And if he can pull the foundation out from under you, which is truth, which is God and Jesus Christ, if he can pull it out from under you, then he can begin to destroy you. So we rely upon justice. We rely upon truth in this nation. We rely upon certain things in order for a nation to be a nation of justice, a nation of where people, where there's not chaos and confusion. And when you pull those things out from under a nation, then that nation will be destroyed. By the same token, when you pull out those things from under Christianity and from under a church or a home, which God has established as far as authority is concerned, when you pull those things out, the foundation will be destroyed. What shall the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what the righteous do. They run back to the truth. They run back to the Lord. And they go back to the very foundation, which is Jesus Christ, is no other foundation that a man can lay, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we see today that we're living in a time that where people are just anti-Christ, anti-law, antinomian, against anything as far as a restraint upon their life. Nobody tells me what to do, like the last book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what people call freedom, but that is bondage. That is deception. Because if we didn't have laws in this land, if we didn't have justice in this land, and I know there's a problem with some of that, and if we didn't have certain things in this land, think about what it would be like. There would be chaos and confusion. There would be murdering and raping and plundering. I mean, you go over to some of third world countries and look at dictators and look what runs in the streets and look what goes on and how poor people are and the poverty and the sickness and the disease and all that's going on. And why is all that happening? Because there is no foundation. So you ought to thank God for that you have something that keeps order and that you have that in this land. But the question is, do you have it in your heart? Are you free indeed? Is there something back there still holding you back and keeping you and dictating to you and strangling the life of God out of you? And it pulls a string every now and then and takes you and leads you down a wrong pathway. So do you want to be free? Are you committed to being free? Because that's the whole thing that we're talking about here. Some think they have a right to believe anything and do anything, say anything, but they do not. The Bible clearly says, I purchase you with a price, you're not your own. The Bible clearly says that certain things that take place, there's something that has to be done about it. Even in our United States Congress and Senate, if somebody does something that is illegal, they have a right to discipline them and to remove them. Is that true? I know they don't do that, but they have that right. It's in the laws to do that. Well, the church has the same thing. Yet people call that self-righteousness and arrogance. That's that attitude again. I'm under no law. But 1 Corinthians 5 clearly tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and so if something's going on, it has to be purged. Isn't that true? But see, God wants to purge our own hearts. He wants to purge us individually. God's not out to embarrass us. He's out to set us free. But it can come to that place if it happens to, you know, if you keep on going. The wages of sin is very clear. It's death. And so let's look at some things and let's talk about living free. Because I want to be free and I want you to be free. But the first thing is, again, with the way it works out, sorry about that, you get a double portion because we said some things about this Wednesday night. But living free from the bondage of sin is the first thing I want to talk about. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. Are you in bondage to sin? To be in bondage to sin is to be a slave to something, be a slave to an attitude. And so again, Romans chapter 6 tells us there, may I sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. Being in Christ gives us the potential to walk in freedom. It gives us a legal right to do that. We have to appropriate that. It doesn't come automatically. We have to exercise our will, faith, a belief that the very thing that controls me, that divides me from a relationship with God or somebody else, is wrong. And so you look at your life, and I know that we all go through things and attitudes pop up and attitudes are dealt with. I know that we know how to apply the crucified life. I don't know that we always do. But there's things that could be a bondage in our life. I mean, just a simple thing like anger can be something you can be in captivity to. Anger can control you, manipulate you. There's a difference between righteous indignation and anger. Righteous indignation, a good way to look at this, as I've been thinking about it, is you look at the righteous indignation of a lot of good people of this country, how they have risen up and declared certain things, but they have done it in a civil kind of way. And that's a clear picture. These people are just, and here we have the other side of the aisle who's saying, these are angry, mad people. But they're not killing people. They're not cursing people out. They're decent people standing up and declaring constitutional rights, things like, you know the story. But then on the other side, they're turning around and they're the ones that are angry. Because they will kill, they will lie, they will cheat, they will manipulate, they will harm, they will destroy. That's anger. That's what anger does. A righteous indignation can stand up and say, whoa, just a minute now, whoa, uh-uh. And it can declare where it stands about something. Jesus did that. He wants us to do the same thing with a good control in our life. Because, I mean, we're talking about long-suffering, slow to anger. There's a control of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we're able to manifest decency and truth without strangling somebody, without cursing them out. When you step over the line and you start to do things that are to destroy and to belittle and to put down and to lie and cheat and whatever you do to hurt somebody, that's anger. And people can be in such captivity to this thing that it controls their life. And anger is a spirit that gets in somebody's life, and it's a spirit of witchcraft behind that too, because anger can control people to be quiet. People are scared to say anything. And that's a spirit. And so when you find yourself in that place and that's manifesting in your life, then you are not, the Holy Spirit doesn't have control of your life. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that is dominant at this particular time in your life. There's something else manifesting at that particular point and is controlling your life. And so would you like a conscience that is free from the guilt deep down inside of you? Because God has built inside of us this little thing called a conscience that either approves or disapproves of things that we do. And it's based upon the knowledge you have. Conscience means in the Greek, with knowledge. When you have knowledge of right and you don't do what is right, your conscience tells you. It disapproves. If you don't have that knowledge, then you might have a sense of your conscience doesn't bother you, and that's not good. But truth comes in light in order to enlighten you and to let you know something is wrong, to restrain you and tell you, that's not what Jesus wants you to do or to be like in your life. And he begins to deal with you, and he says, take the word, put it in your heart, and take heed to it that you might not sin against God. So there's a place where we surrender our mind and renew it and go through that process, and we get ourselves delivered from these kinds of things. And so a lot of people still are in bondage. Let me turn to Psalms chapter 19. I've been around pastoring for a long time, been saved since 1973, have talked to a lot of people, been, you know, here and there and yonder. The early days, I went about a lot, in and out. I was involved in a youth ministry somewhat around a home where there were people who had been barred in there off the streets, people who had been into the drug culture, people who'd been out there and drinking, prostitution, I mean, suicidal. I mean, you name it, they were there. And, you know, you get around all these people, and I went there to teach some, and with the other people that were counseling, and you see all of these young girls who, there's something in the background. There was a boys' thing, too, with another one, New Life for Youth, and the same thing. Well, these kids, something had happened in their life that caused them to turn in a certain direction that captivated them and brought them into bondage in such a way. And I've talked to a lot of people over the years. And I know this, that a lot of people don't always tell you everything to get free. They hold back. They withhold information because they don't trust you. I mean, it could be a trust issue. It could be a lot of things here. So there has to be a place where a trust has to be established. They have to know they can trust you, that you're not going to, you know, rise up afterwards and go around repeating everything that you've heard about this person and mentioning their name. They did this, they did that, because that's wrong. And so you have to establish trust. And once you do that, people begin to open up to you and trust you, and they get free. And I know over the years I've seen people who I've talked to and held back things. Later you find out that. It comes to the surface somewhere down the line. It exposed. And you realize you never knew that. The Holy Spirit could have showed you, but he chose not to. God can show you things. The gifts of the Spirit are still here, folks. At times he does show things. At times he doesn't. And so you have to trust God through this whole thing. But here in Psalms chapter 19, the whole theme here is basically God's word enlightening you. I mean, let's just look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what God wants to do. That's the power of God's word. Then he says this, verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. And I believe that. But who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Now the implication here, in the light of all that's said previously, I believe, is to say that there's a lot of things that are suppressed within us. There are deep things inside of us that the Holy Spirit will cause us to see He will begin to reveal them. He'll bring back up things way back in your childhood, in your youth. I remember also that when I first got saved, after a couple of years, my wife and I went to some people and we went through a complete deliverance. Remember that? A complete deliverance. We went all the way back and came up as far as we could pray. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit was there. There was a searching going on. There was a time of fasting before all that took place. And things came to surface, and there was a sense of knowing that you had to trust. There was a sense of being honest. You could not hold back anything if you wanted to be free. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. I'll never regret it. Because it went all the way back. I mean, everything that just came, I mean, the Holy Spirit was bringing up things I had forgotten. I suppressed them. Do you know that we suppress things? We don't want to talk about them. I mean, on the average, I don't think anybody wants to get up and talk about some of the things they've ever done. I mean, who does? I mean, you want to get up here and talk about some of your vile, wicked ways? No. But all those things came up in a private situation, and freedom rode in. And I was delivered from things that I never even knew. There were secret things that cleansed me from my secret faults. And that's what I believe is an important thing when it comes to being free from sin. That I believe this. I believe that in some people's lives, that there is something you're suppressing. There's something deep down that you have never really gotten out of your life. It holds on to you. And this is the key. It comes back. And it holds on to you. Somehow or another, it's just got a grip on your life. And you suppress it out of the way and you push it out of the way because you don't even want to think about it. It is so wicked and so vile. And you're so ashamed of it. You don't even want to talk about it. But you see, the Holy Spirit, once in a while, it comes up, and the devil will take it and use it to make you feel bad, and you'll go down into this deep, dark place of oppression, and then the devil's got you where he wants you, and he starts manipulating you to do things you shouldn't do again. The attitudes come up, the withdrawal. One of the signs of sin in a person's life is withdrawal. I mean, I like to withdraw. Everybody, Jesus withdrew to get away from people. I understand that part. It was a good sign of withdrawal. But a withdrawal where I don't want to be around anybody. With the wrong attitude, because you just as bad things going on is out of you, and it's sin. It's the workings of sin. Something from the past that Jesus has already set you free legally, but He's bringing it up, saying you need to get this spirit out of your life. Because see, behind this thing is a spirit, and that's the thing that you've got to get out of your life. Because He wants to come back and remind. The devil comes back and reminds you of those things and brings it up. In order to captivate you, the Holy Spirit only brings it up in order to set you free from it. But the devil wants to control you in this particular area of your life. And this is the problem with so many people. So, I mean, a sure sign of sin is you're trying to hide something. You're trying to conceal something. You're trying to just put a mask on. You don't want anybody to know the truth. And that's why I want people to be who they are. That's why honesty is so important. Just be who you are. We know you're not perfect. And that's why I allow people to see things. I mean, people know me. They know I'm not perfect. And I want them to know that. Because when people begin to think you're perfect, you're going to get in trouble. And I'm only mature in Christ. I'm only perfect in Jesus Christ. Me, myself, and I are not perfect. I know that. I know I'm on my way to that. And one day I will graduate over to that place, and that'll be good and fine. But right now, see, I just want everybody to know who I am. Now, I know I don't show everything because I don't need to. But the point of this thing is, just be honest about who you are. And if you need deliverance from something, get it. Because do you want to be free? That's the question. And I don't think everybody really wants to be free. Because the devil won't let them. I think they want to, they say, yeah, I want to be free. There's a part of you that wants to be free, but there's a part of you, no. Now, we have two. A part of you that wants to be free and a part of you that doesn't. Two. T-W-O. Yet I'm one. How could there be two? Unless there's a spirit there in my life. Impersonating. Sneaking. Coming into your personality. Making you think it's you. It's not. It's certainly a sin that He has attached Himself to in your life. But it's a spirit behind that now. Because sin can be something that's from without. When you're tempted about something, then you go do it, and you make a mistake, and you knew it, you realize it right away, and you break free from it right away. But then there's a thing that captivates you, and you keep on and on and on. There's a spirit behind that. And that part of you that wants to be free is the real you, because the Holy Spirit is there in your life and you've been saved and something's going on because God wants to set you free. But there's something else behind the scenes working, and it's trying to captivate you to keep you in control. And so you can receive forgiveness, and with forgiveness comes freedom. And until you see, multitudes of people in the church are in prison. They have been, I have no doubt that they have been saved, that they're in Jesus Christ, that something drastically happened in their life at one time. And they came to the Lord and all this, and it was a wonderful time, but there was something that didn't break free yet. And they're still in captivity, and it lays dormant for a while. And that's the way the enemy is. He'll lay dormant for a while. He doesn't seem to manifest himself. He doesn't seem to come forth. But all it takes is a certain situation, a certain circumstance, and all of a sudden, pow, there comes up this attitude. There comes the devil, and he begins to pull your string and control you and manipulate you to do things you know you shouldn't do. It's not you. He's using you, because that's what the devil does. And so I think that a whole lot of people have something down inside of them deeply embedded called sin, that the devil has come into their life and controls them, because Christians can't have a spirit. The Bible's clear about this. He says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any position in your life. And this is what's happened in a lot of people's lives, where they have a grudge, where they're bitter, where they're unforgiven. There's something from the past that opened the door. Well, I don't know whether it was abuse. I don't know whether you did something, whether you went out and you lost your virginity, or you raped somebody, or your father abused you, or your mother abused you, or somebody else abused you. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you committed the act of homosexuality and you regret it with all of your life. I don't know. But I do know this, that people have done things. And I know that's down there. And unless they have opened up their hearts and gotten free from that, it's still there. And that guilt is down there. And they're still in the prison, because the devil has them chained in bondage. Matthew chapter 18 is very clear. If you don't confess your sins, I mean, how's God going to forgive you? If you haven't let it out, if you haven't really just repented of it and just let it come out. Ugly as it is, let it come out. Privately, you don't have to do anything publicly. Yeah, sometimes that happens. But it's good and fine, because I'm going to tell you one thing. You're talking about freedom. You know that your past is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are sitting in heavenly places, and the devil has no power over you no more. He can't bring up your past. He can bring it up, but he can't do anything with it now. I believe people have done things like, now I say, I've counseled enough people. I know a lot of things about people's lives, not just here, but all around. Because when I first got into, you know, teaching, I went here and there and everywhere, seemed like. I mean, I have been all over the world. I'm not saying that, but around this area and out of the states and everything else. I've talked to a whole lot of people, and being involved in the youth ministry and everything else. There are people that have done things. I mean, there's kids that committed abortion. They got pregnant. They didn't want the baby. They committed abortion. Can you imagine they're not forgiving themselves of that? And how it holds them into bondage, like a movie we just saw, you know, a while back. And so it's all about the choices we make. It opens the door up to some very deep problems in people's lives. There are people out there today that psychiatrists and psychologists talk to these people, and they put them on pills and all kinds of stuff, and they're mental bonds. They think, well, this will help you be free from this particular problem in your life. And all it's just another spirit coming into their life is all it is. They're not free. There's something deep, deep down inside that they're captive to, that Jesus Christ has come to set them free from. And I believe that with all of my heart. And so if you haven't asked God to forgive you, if you have asked somebody to forgive you if you need to, if you haven't forgiven yourself for something that you did, stupid as it was, as vile as it was, if you haven't forgiven yourself, the devil will use it against you. Because all the devil needs is a little foothold. That's all he needs, is get his foot in the door and use this particular thing in your life in order to drown you in your sorrows and everything else. And so, like 2 Timothy chapter 2 says to us, if you go there, I mean, again, one more time, I mean, it says here in verse 25 about, well, verse 25 and 26, and speaking about a servant of the Lord's, and speaking to somebody, it must be in meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging the truth. People don't want to acknowledge the truth. They fight against it. And that they may recover themselves. Recover themselves. Isn't that interesting? Recover themselves out of the trap or the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will, would be a freer translation. When the devil takes you captive through sin, it's to do his will, not yours or God's. And that's what he does. That's what anger does, jealousy does, that's what lust does. It captivates you and it makes you, it drives you in a certain direction to do the thing it wants you to do, rather than the thing you know you should do. And that's what you call bondage. You're a servant. You're a servant to your fleshly feelings. You're a servant to the sin that's come in there. And the devil's come in and taken you captive. And a lot of times he comes into people's lives. The way you can tell the difference between flesh and spirit is if you've tried to crucify it and to abstain from it and to walk away from it, and you can't, then you got a spirit. Because it just keeps coming back and it drives you. You've got a driving spirit. It's driving the car. You're sitting over here on this side. He's driving. Come on, we're going downtown. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. That's the devil driving your life like he wants to. The devil's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. See, his plan is to let you have a lot of fun, a lot of pleasure, a lot of excitement, do what you want, have your way. But his plan is ultimately, John 10:10, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the ultimate plan. So he doesn't mind you having so many years of all the pleasure, the fun, the excitement, everything else with the ups and the downs and the shame and the guilts and then the high times and low times. He doesn't mind that. He don't mind making you rich. He don't mind anything. As long as he can destroy you and take you to hell. That's all he cares about. Or destroy your life from being productive here and now. If he can do that, he will do it. You look at Samson's life. Samson was a man of God. There's no doubt about his anointing. But his life here on this plane was really destroyed, wasn't it? Why? He had a problem called lust. Couldn't get control over it. And because of that problem, he did not live to the fullest potential that Jesus Christ wanted him to live to. And how many people do you suppose are in that boat where the devil's just steering everything the way he wants it to go? And so you might be bound to some kind of tormenting spirit, as Matthew 18 would say, some kind of tormenting spirit deep down inside of you about the past that you have not been released from. While Jesus came to set you free from the past, that past has not been dealt with by you to get it out of your life, to shut that door, to seal the tomb, and walk away from it, and it's all over with. It's done. And when it comes back, then there's the battle that you know how to fight. You cast down imaginations and thoughts. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Because believe me, the devil comes back to tell me about my past. And if I were to tell you my past, every one of you would probably puke and crawl on the floor and think, I can't believe this. That's just a little description. But you see, the point of it is, it don't control me. I will not allow it to control me no more because I know this. My Lord forgave me. I didn't deserve it, but he forgave me. I know because of that, he has set me free. But he told me to fight. That's my responsibility. So all sin will cost you something. It robs you of some freedom. That's what it does. You think you're free? Uh-uh. Sin robs freedom in Christ. That's exactly what it does. You're not really free to express yourself in Jesus Christ. There's timidity. There's fear. You're ashamed of something. Maybe you're ashamed of this church or what we believe or where we stand or certain things that God's calling us to believe. You're ashamed because everybody else doesn't believe it that way. That controls you. You're not free. You're not free. You're in bondage. And we should be free. We should have a smile upon our faith. We really should. There's nothing whatsoever that is truth that should cause us to be afraid of man. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. But one person chooses sin, for example. Say two people come to church. One chooses to be so-so and goes this way. Sinful life still. Practice it in and out and up and down. The other person comes to Christ and they get free from things and they have some ups and downs too, but they press on, they deal with things, they grow up in Christ and things go real well for their life. If you look at those two pathways, those two people, and you realize that this one person who chose to be half committed, a so-so Christian, entangle himself still in the worldly affairs and have things in their life and live the way halfway Christianity, those people are going to have a miserable life. They're going to be miserable. And I can prove it. If I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, we don't need to. He says, all you out there, you got all this freedom, but you're miserable, you're naked, and you're blind. Now, they were professing Christians. And he says, the sad part about it was, they were blind to all of this. But it was there. I think deep down, they knew it. But sin has such a grip on people that they don't see really the clarity of being free in Christ because they haven't really experienced it yet. And if you've experienced one area of your life that's been delivered and been free, that's the way it's supposed to be in all. That's the way it's supposed to be in all. And that's what you should want. And that's what Jesus came to do. And so people are holding on to dark secrets. I think people are holding on to something deep down inside of their life. I know this. Over the years, that people have done some pretty bad things. And I know when they've come to me personally, privately, to talk about those things, I've watched them break free. I've watched their marriages become free. I've watched their lives become freer and freer and freer because they were willing to bring things out into the open privately and talk about it and get some deliverance in their life. And because of that, things changed in their life. And that's the truth. That's an amen. That's the truth. But I know this, that people that hold back things and suppress things, hold on to the dark secrets and cry and moan and groan and try to somehow or another just push them away from them. I don't want to talk about those things. Those are the people who are going to have some problems because they're not free. So I don't know what's going on in your life, young, old, middle-aged, whatever. I don't know. But I do know this, and I know it well, that some of you are still in bondage to Satan, that you're not free indeed. And the reason is because you've done something that you really haven't got out of your life yet. You really haven't crossed that line, made that step of faith, get out of that boat and just, I'm going to get rid of this thing in my life and the name of Jesus is not going to control me no more. And so again, we have to make some decisions because Satan is the one who's holding you captive. And you're giving him, by choice of your will, that authority to hold you captive. Because it says it right here that He's taking you captive to do his will. And it's your will that's choosing that because it's a sin. It's a lust. Man's drawn away by his own lust. That's why man withdraws. It's because of his own lust and desires and appetites. He withdraws. He's drawn away to go astray from God. And I want to be free from sin. I want you to be free from sin. And Jesus wants you to be free from sin because he that knoweth to do good does not do it to him it's sin. So are you going through the roller coaster of life? Up one day and down the next? Is there something that you find that keeps coming back into your life to control you? Why? Is it just self that really needs to be crucified and maybe you need a larger nail and a bigger hammer? I mean, what is it? Or is it a spirit that's back behind the scenes working in your life in order to keep you under control? Let's go to the second thing, not just freedom from the sin, but this attaches itself to it, freedom from the demonic bondage. Demonic bondage. Because I've been talking about that. See, sin starts inside you making a decision. You give place to the devil, a position, a doorway, an entrance where he comes into your life. So if a Christian reads something he shouldn't read, can that open the door? If you read a horoscope and it says, well, thy life shall be good for 10 years, then you're going to get sick and die. Now, what are you going to do with that? You say, oh my goodness. And then you're going to go into hyperventilating and get excited about the fact that you've got 10 years to live? Or are you going to rebuke that in the name of Jesus and know that's wrong? Because that's Deuteronomy chapter 18. That is the devil. That's demonic bondage that's trying to creep into your life through called horoscope or palm reading. The psychics, and they're out there. The newspapers are full of this stuff, and it's on the TV. It's around everywhere where people are opening the door up to this kind of stuff. You let the devil start reading your life the way he wants. Because he has a destiny for you to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his destiny for you. But Jesus has a destiny for you. I've come to give you life more abundantly. So which one do you choose? I mean, any halfway smart person, I was going to say any stupid person, a foolish person, but I didn't say that, would choose, I want abundant life. Sure. But see, then maybe you're in captivity again because if you read those kind of things, you open the door up to what we call occult bondage. Something's crept into your life. And he says, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law and all of its consequences in Galatians chapter 3 is very clearly there. So at times, though, you see the effect of a curse upon people's lives. Curse doesn't come without a cause. If the devil had arbitrarily could come into our life, man, we are in a desperate situation. But that's not the way it is. God is sovereign. He's in control. God allows things, but he only allows them on the basis of sin. So you open the door, and God just has to withdraw and allow the enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, to have his way until that person repents. And God can even use Satan in order to bring attention to, you know, your need in your life. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says very clearly that I have the authority to turn you over to Satan. That's a very hard thing to say, but I have that authority. Somebody said, well, you wouldn't do that. I don't want to, but I have that authority. Why? In order that you might learn a lesson. Paul said that I've turned these two men over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. The word learn means chasten, correction, that they might learn something in their life. We learn lessons. You mean to tell me you have that kind of authority? Yes, I do. It's called apostolic pastoral authority. And you have it if it's needed. God forbid. Because that ain't the direction I ever want to go. It says for the destruction of flesh, the soul might be saved. So God's trying to preserve somebody from going to hell. That's 1 Corinthians 11 also. And so we look at all this and we think, well, is there something going on in your life where there's mental problems? Is there something going on in your life where there's marital breakdown? Is there something going on that's not working physically in your life or financially in your life? Then what is going on? I mean, it's a time of struggle, yes, but are we our needs being provided for, or is there something that seems to be holding us back? Every time you take one step forward, it's like two go back. Things aren't going right. Well, what have you opened up to? Is there some demonic bondage that's come into your life? I mean, look over in Luke chapter 8. Because I believe that people need... I mean, the demonic activity is everywhere. Satan is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that the activity of Satan works from without as well as within. The without aspect of it is basically that he lures, he entices, he harasses constantly. He badgers you, tempting you and your thought processes, trying to get you to the grass is greener, as God said. Look what everybody else has got. Why can't you have it? All the little self-pity things, all the attitudes that rise up. Why is it going to be so hard? Why is it going to be so narrow? Why can't I? True. And it's enticing you. You find yourself in a situation you never thought you would be in. And the devil's doing everything he can. He's just trying to suggest certain things, planting seeds in your mind that's without. He's just coming at you, bombarding your mind, tempting, enticing, and luring, trying to get you to think negative about your husband, about the church, the pastor, the people in the church, what the Bible says. He just wants you to go down this road and think, well, look, at those other churches don't believe that. That's not the point. The point is, does the Bible say it? Don't believe it because I say it. I've given, that's liberty. You believe it because it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible and the principle isn't there and the truth is there and it's just as clear as it can be, then God's captivated your mind. He's arrested your attention. And he's trying to get you to break free from the devil. He's trying to convince you God's way is wrong. And it's not. It's right. Because the devil don't want you to obey God. He doesn't want you to do what is right. And so that is a thing that you find that happens in people's lives. People get addicted to things. I have addiction. I do. I have an addiction. Somebody, what's it going to be? It's probably just buying a lot of gadgets. Neckties. I bought 4 neckties yesterday. But they were only like $6 a piece. Because of the great reduction. So I took advantage of it. So it's an addiction. Some people got an addiction to cigarettes, alcohol, and other things. They're addicted to it. Now, an addiction is something that the devil has planted into your life, and you've got yourself... People are addicted to overeating, food, the spirit. People are addicted to sex. It could be okay in marriage, but I mean, people are addicted to it outside of marriage, get yourself in trouble. People are addicted to pornography. They're addicted to wrong things. Now, the devil's planted some seeds in your life. Now he's within. He's done dropped himself inside of you, and he's planted something there. Now he's got himself a position, and there's where he works from now. Doesn't always manifest himself, but at times he does. It's back to that thing back in there. You want to be free, but there's something else inside of you that doesn't. It's a spirit. And it's a devil down there. Satan knows he can. If he can pressure you enough, you'll give in. Like a little child. Mama, please. Daddy, please. Daddy. Shut up. You know, pulling on you and in the ground. If you don't get it, I'm going to cry if you don't give me this candy. Well, you ain't going to get no candy for 20 years. But that's the attitude you're going to have. But see, that's how the devil pressures, because he knows if he does it enough, you'll give in. You're so sweet, you're so gentle, you're so long-suffering, you're so kind. And, you know, the devil makes you feel bad about doing good things. Like, no, that's a good thing sometimes. And the devil makes you feel bad because you tell your child no and you're a little strong about it. You say, I told you no. And the devil says, you shouldn't have done that. That sounds like political correctness. That sounds like something else other than God. God says, do it. Be firm with them. Teach them some lessons in life. But the devil gets inside of you once he's pressured you and he begins to manipulate your life and control you, because he knows that if he does this enough, just maybe you will open the door up to it. Who's knocking? The devil. He's come to get you. He didn't always say that. Now he's an angel of light. Hey, come on, hath God said? Makes you question. Are the arguments beginning in your life? So the devil's getting into your life for a purpose, and he wants you to give in to something, whether it's the world's music, and listen to all of and I know there's some good stuff out there that's okay, but I know there's a lot of stuff that's demonic. I know a lot of stuff that's bondage, and I know a lot of stuff out there will keep you away from thinking about God. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're in a mental battle, you don't need all the world's cha-cha-cha-cha. You need God. Why does it say this thing in Ephesians 5 about singing unto the Lord, making a melody in your heart to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why does it say that? Why did men of old grab hold of something like that and use it in order to get through life? It's because they realized there was something outside on the other side. And if they didn't focus their mind on the right things, the devil would get in and control their thinking. And that's all the devil wants to do, is get into your mind and control it. Whether it's through the school system, education, government, whatever, music, he'll do that because he wants to get into your life. The TVs, the movies, the advertisement, it's all around, constantly bombarding our mind, all to give images and thoughts to get into our life. They're emotional spirits. Emotional spirits that try to cause problems, but they basically come into your life through attitudes. You got a bad attitude about something? Anger is an emotion. And if you got a problem right there and you get emotional over things, the devil will come in right there. Boy, does he grab hold of that emotion. And he'll use that because that's what he works on. Because he wants to get into your life. So here he is outside trying to get into your life. He wants to hinder you, trip you up, to ensnare you, to take you captive. If he can make you trip up 10 times in order to captivate you, he will. So there are demons that are within that control you, that manipulate you. I mean, look with me. You go to Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The glad tidings of the kingdom of God? And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons. 7 spirits in this woman. How about that? 7 of them. Can you imagine what 7 spirits can do in a person's life? Much less 1. We got that over in Mark chapter 5 about the Gadarene demoniac. He had how many? He had a legion of them. He was all bound up, scratching on himself. I mean, this guy was weird, you would say today. Crazy. Demonic. Yet, he got free, and it says he was sitting there in his right mind listening to Jesus. Wow! That's what I want. This woman got free from 7 spirits. People look at her like, 7 spirits? What does that mean? Demons controlling your mind and your thoughts. You think it's you thinking, it's not. So your thoughts are either God, you, or the devil. And the only way you'll be able to filter them is by the Word of God. We'll get to that in a second if we possibly can. But all, you see this whole thing here where people have these doors opened up in their life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40 and 41. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting and they had And he sick with many diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. My goodness, what kind of strange stuff is this? You see, the reason you have laying on of hands, Jesus often laid hands on sick people. You see it in the book of Acts too. Why did he do that? Because often when you do that, demons are stirred up because of the anointing. They can't stand that. And that's why the anointing breaks the yoke, and that's why people get free, is because there's something there bigger than you, bigger than anything else. It's called God and all his power, because that's what he came to do, set the captives free and open the eyes of the blind to let people free from prison. And so that's why Jesus laid hands on them. Because when he ministered to people, he laid hands on them. Often he brought the demons out into the open, exposing them. Because he knew they were there. You see, I often know that they're there. You're trying to draw them out so that you can deal with them and expose them so people can get free from these things. Luke chapter 13, verse 11, the woman who had a spirit of infirmity for what? 18 years? Ought not this woman be loosed from this bondage? Is that what he said? Yes. This woman should be loosed from it because it's a bondage in her life. She's not free to live and to express and to have joy and peace and to go about in freedom and liberty. Something's binding her and crippling her and keeping her down. And so we see that there's religion, there's spirits that people need to be set free from. Sometimes there's religious spirits that get into people's lives. The cults and even legalism opens the door to a religious spirit. Everybody says, God told me, God said, God said, God said, amen. Always amen. Never say, never stop thinking. Religious spirits manifesting themselves. I've seen a lot of those. And people come to church and they can raise their hands and go through all the religious modes, and then they sit out there and they don't pay a bit of attention to anything as far as the truth is concerned. They go back out and live their life. They say, yeah, God showed me this and God told me this. And they talk real religious. I've been around enough of that. It's almost sickening. I know at times God does show people something. I'm glad for that. And you can distinguish between the two, I'm sure. But so often you find that these religious people are the very ones, too, that shut the doors of the kingdom of God up. Jesus spoke about this, these lawyers in Luke chapter 11. He said, you take away the key of knowledge and you shut the doors of the kingdom of God up. You won't even let them go in. You won't go in yourself. That's what Roman Catholicism does and a whole lot of other churches and religious people out there. There are people out there today living their life on their own terms, and they look at people like us. We're in bondage. I'm free. I am free, free indeed, and I'm so glad they're the ones that are in bondage because they can't seem to get their life in order. They're in financial bondage. They can't hold down a job. Everything comes out of their mouth is filthy and vile. There's no purity. There's nothing good and moral about them. They hate everything except themselves, and I think they really do hate themselves. They're just not willing to really admit it because something deep down inside is going on, something really deep. But there's a deep that's deeper than deep. It's called Jesus. And he's trying to get down there to expose something. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. So God wants to make a distinction between which is soulish and which is spiritual. What belongs to God and what doesn't. Which is just the psychic part of life. You know, the soulish part. And what is really of God. The spiritual side. And his word even goes further than that. It goes down even to the depths and the joints and the marrow and into the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ooh. God's word could do that. God was around before the CIA or the FBI was ever invented. He was around before all these cameras were able and all these little sneaky devices people got to spy on you. God sees your heart. And he knows everything about your life and he knows what's going on. He has getting ready to put his finger on some things because he said, if I put that finger on that very thing, you know the kingdom of God has come upon you. And if the Spirit of God, on another passage, so if the Spirit of God puts his finger on something, you're going to get free. And that's what I want and that's what you want. Isn't that right? To get free. Indeed. So when you look back, you think, how in the world did I ever allow that in my life? Because it was a spirit. And you were given consent to that thing in your life. But then again, there's freedom from mental bondage. Being set free from mental bondage. Set free from sin, demonic bondage, and mental bondage. I think the mind is an amazing, amazing thing that God has given us. There's nothing like it on all of human nature, what man is able to accomplish with his mind, both on the good side and the evil side. The evil devices, the evil inventions, and the things that man can come up, his imaginations. And in Genesis chapter 6, God destroyed the whole earth, he says, because man's imaginations are so evil and his thoughts are ever before me. So evil and so wicked, of the crude and wicked and vile things that man had gave himself over to. And you know, man, you know yourself what your mind can do. There's a capacity there. I mean, we haven't even, I don't think a lot of people have tapped into the ability that they have with their mind to be able to use it skillfully. They're lazy about that kind of thing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we know this very well, but this is a passage that when I started to get free, you heard me say this many times, but this is the one when I began to memorize this one, and not only memorize it, but begin to see what it said. And to apply it to my life is when I really broke free even more. I was free from sin. I was free from the devil. I've been delivered, but I knew that the battle still waged because the devil was attacking me. I didn't know. I wasn't quite sure what to do. I'd heard some things. I knew about Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus resisted the devil and I could resist. But there was something about the mind. The thoughts would roll into my life and I would just kind of let them. And I read this, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against and always put the revelation of God, because the knowledge of God is the revelation of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That's telling me that I have. Now, he's telling us here in preaching that there are people that are captive to evolution, captive to occult things and wrong religion. And he's saying, by preaching the word, that word is able to go in and to release them from that captivity is basically the context of what he's saying. But the principle applies to your own personal thought system. That I can now, as a Christian, I have control over my thoughts. Do you have control over your thoughts? People say, well, my thoughts just seem to come in from nowhere. I don't know what to do with them. Yes, you do. They're not necessarily your thoughts. There might be the devil's or the world's or his philosophy, but the devil's behind it. He is the God of this world. Everything that you have come into your mind, everything that you think about is either coming from God or the devil. And you have to learn to filter that out. Your mind's like a revolving door. You opening it up to certain things coming into your life. So if you allow the music to stream into your life that is filthy, it'll come into your life. You just sit there and you just, you got your little earplugs in, and you're going down the road and just doing all your gyrating while you're driving. Some people's cars are bouncing while they're driving. And yet, all that stuff's going in. You're letting it come into your... And some of the filth is coming into them. Then they wonder why they do some of the things, or think the way, or act, or say some of the things that are vile that they say. It's because they listen to it. You learn to guard your mind then, don't you? Because the Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. All these things come out of a man's heart and they defile the man. Look at the list. Fornication, adultery, wickedness, blasphemy, filthiness, all kinds of... How did they get there? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so something's going on inside of you that you're not willing maybe to give up thinking about. Because it's captivated you. Some people are captivated again to pornography. They can't get away from it. Why? Because, I mean, there's a false pleasure. Yes, it's real, but it's false. Long run, it's false. And they're captivated to it. And they give their mind open to these kind of things. So how many are captive to worry and to fear and to lust, to the world's ways? Captive to these things, and it all is a bondage to keep them from being free. If your mind is so racing and running with all the various different things in life going on, confusion. It's not God. The Bible talks about being single-minded. That's why we sing praises to God. For the Spirit of heaven is put on the garment of praise. That's why, again, Ephesians chapter 5, where you take things like the Word of God, sing it to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? To bring control to your mind that's holy, that's pure. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done it? Then you've experienced it. But will you admit, too, that there's times you have not done it? Yeah, Which was the best? There's no contest. But why don't we know we are supposed to apply that all the time? See, our minds are being bombarded daily from every point. There's a warfare going on, the mental bondage. And I'll tell you, the worst thing about this mental bondage is the guilt and the fear and the shame and the things that are there that you're holding on to that nobody knows about, that you are afraid or ashamed to talk about. And it's a mental bondage in your life, and the devil knows it. This all ties itself together. And you find yourself in this kind of bondage. The lust, the anger. Well, you ever seen a good movie and you watched a scene in it and you wanted to rewind it to watch it over again? I remember the little Count of Monte Cristo. And the end of that thing and that sword fight. How did he do that? If you ever know what I'm talking about. Because he didn't have a sword, another guy had two of them. But there was some kind of maneuvering around and grabbing that sword and turning it around. He got to get killed the guy. I had to rewind that thing several times to get a hold of what was going on. Because I was trying to say, how did he do that? Because it happened so fast. And you do it and just, you begin to see the steps that took place. But the point is, what we do with a lot of things in our life, we keep rewinding it. We keep rewinding it and rewinding it and rewinding it, and it's all a choice of hitting that remote called your will. We can choose not to do it. Because how many times have you come up with something that was a scene that you knew, was you saw it coming, you fast forward it. Let's get by this. And you turn your head, because I'll set my eyes on no wicked thing. So you turn your head. Hello. It's all about the mind. A powerful thing. It is really a powerful thing. And God gave it to you, and he gave you a sound mind. You're not crazy. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and what? A sound mind. Now, I know a lot of people don't think you have one, but you do in Christ. You have a sound mind because he gave it to you. But all these things that come into our life, the lust, the anger, the grudges, the bitterness, the hate, and all the past, they all come up because the devil's bringing up the picture. He wants us to see the imagination. He wants to. I've been in churches. I've been getting ready to minister to somebody. And some of the things from 30, 40 years ago, in my mind, it's a devil. What is he trying to do? He's trying to block me. He's trying to hinder me from something. And I know that. I mean, I'm not that dumb. I mean, I used to be, but now I ain't no more about that. That's all he wants to do is just cause me to get distracted about something, to overthrow my whole thought system and what I believe and what is right and what is just and what God wants to do. A man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls, the book of Proverbs says. And that's true of a whole lot of people. Guard the entrance of your heart, your eyes, and your ears. Guard it carefully because you need to take heed to what you hear and how you hear. You really do. And it's a discipline. Somebody's bond. No, it's not a bond. It's freedom. I just want to shut the door to those kind of things. And so, let me just say this. We said it enough, but living free from self. You need to live free from self. And the only way to do that, go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. The only way to live free from self, because all these things are attached together. They just are intricately interrelated. One leads to the other. Sin is there because of self. The devil gets in there because of this whole thing. But put my tree up there. Matthew chapter 3 verse 10. And now also is the axe laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. What is he talking about? Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God, wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits, meet or qualified for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also is the axe laid to the root. And I think here's where a whole lot of the problem is, that a whole lot of people have been cutting off the branches, as I said so many times before. They keep cutting off the anger. They go here and they do that. But they've never got down to the root system. And what would be the root? It gets right down to self. I want, I think, and I feel. I want what I want. I want what I think. I want what I feel. That's what it's all about in a lot of people's lives. The world evolves around self. If it doesn't go the way I want it to go, I'm going to get angry. If they don't say what I want them to say, do what I want them to do, if it's not going to go my way, I'm going to say something about it. And the root of self, when you get down to here, you're talking about something called the ego of man, where rebellion is. Rebellion. That's where every man is going astray and going his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He took all of this. But this is the problem. So what has to happen here is there has to be a true, my one point to end this whole thing, how do I get free? It's called repentance. It's a turning around. It is turning from the evil to the good. It's turning from sin to God. It's seeing that thing that controls your life, whether it's lust, whether it's envy, strife, jealousy, hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, pornography, it's seeing that thing in my life, there's a root down here that's causing this lust. It's me. I want this. I want it my way. I don't want it God's way. I want it my way. Rather than surrendering yourself. And therein lies the whole problem. Because that gives place right there. A man is drawn away by his own lust. It's right down here, the root of the whole thing. And so when a man repents, he starts to bring forth qualified fruits. As they did in the book of Acts chapter 19. They brought all of those things of the curious arts, the occult, and they burnt them. And it was, man, it was a lot of money there, wasn't it? They got rid of all of it. They no longer wanted to be attached to those things. That's why we separate from those things, whether they be worldly friends, whether it be worldly music, whatever it be. We separate it from it because we know that self wants to stay attached to those things. And God says, no, I have a better way. It's a freer way. It's a wholesome way. It is a good way. It's a godly way. It's called freedom. It's what man wants deep down inside of himself. You look back through even history and you see people, even as Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. Isn't it what man wants is to be liberated from bondage, from captivity, from dictatorship, from control? And that's what God came to give us. Even though we might be under a dictatorship and authorities like they were in the New Testament, they were free indeed. They were free to move about, go where they wanted to go, say what they wanted to say. Nobody. They could be thrown into prison and they were still free from the prison of Satan. That, my dear friends, is freedom. Because life is not about you. It's not about your feelings and what you want, what you think, and what you feel. Life is about Jesus Christ and eternity. And living this life on God's terms, yes, it is difficult and it's hard, but it's well worth it. I will not deny that. It's well worth it. And so, living free from all of these things. But one last thing I must say is Philippians 4:13. Free to live your fullest potential in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We all know that scripture very well. And I ask you this one question. Are you living your fullest potential in Jesus Christ? Am I living my fullest potential in Jesus Christ? Are you? As a wife, as a husband, as a parent, as children, as a preacher, as a servant of the Lord, are you living your fullest potential? You know what the answer is to all of that? No. We're not living our fullest potential. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can live to our fullest potential. He designed and planned for us to live, which was, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God is for you. He's not against you. He's simply saying there's something down inside. Take a look. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and reveal it. And as He reveals it, don't neglect it, because that's the very thing that will set you free. Get some help, because help is near. You can come boldly to His throne of grace that you might help find help in the time of need. And we need that all the time in our lives. So my conclusion of this whole thing is, I am free indeed, but I'm going to be freer and freer and freer, because I'm going to come to my fullest potential in Christ. That is my desire and my will, is to do what God wants me to do in this life. Whatever He has, I want to come to that potential, don't you? And be all that He wants you to be on His terms, care less what everybody else thinks. I don't have to walk down the street and think, what do people think of me? I don't have to think that. That's bondage. Always walking around trying to figure out, well, I wonder what everybody's going to think of this or think of that. I don't have to do that, because I have a relationship with God. As long as He approves of what I'm doing and what I'm saying, that's all that matters. That's freedom. Free indeed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work in our lives. That, Lord, that You would go into the deepest, darkest parts of our lives, for You know us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know our thoughts and our intents. You know all about us. Yet You chose us and You called us. And You've begun a good work in us. And I'm confident of this one thing, that that good work that You began, You will complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. We have no reason, O God, as Your people, to be sad. We have no reason to be gloomy. We have no reason whatsoever to be oppressed or depressed. But we have every reason to rejoice, to be glad, and to be full of peace and joy in believing. Because the God of all hope has given us life. And He's in us. He's for us. He's with us. He's guiding us and convicting us. He's delivering us even now. So I pray, O God, that that work that You have started, that You would, Lord, continue in it and bring it to its completion in everyone's life. That at the end we all may stand before You and enter into our full reward, where You will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name.